Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
The book of Acts is a documentary of the beginning of the church. Do you remember there always wasn't a church? In the Old Testament, they had the temple, they had the priest, they would bring a lamb, they would sacrifice the animals. And then, as you know, Jesus Christ came, lived here on the earth, died on the cross, was buried 3 days later, rose again. And before he went back to heaven, he told the disciples, listen, I'm leaving. There's a new, I'll call it economy, there's a new economy coming, and that's the church. Instead of you going to a temple in Jerusalem, instead of me working directly with the Jewish people, we're going to, you know, put a pause button on that, and we're going to work with the Gentiles, which is the non-Jewish people, and instead of them getting together at a temple in Jerusalem, they're going to have little congregations of believers all around the world, and what we know as the church today, what we're doing today is the church. So the book of Acts is the beginning of how the church started, and it literally just kind of takes you through. It spans a lot of years. It's not a matter of 5 minutes. It's a lot of years, and it just the things that they did which went well, and some of the stuff they tripped over themselves and said, "What are we doing? Why are we doing this?" And they kind of were growing together and kind of getting the thing figured out. So the two main characters, to bring you up to date, the two main characters in the story is a guy named Peter. Okay, and Peter was kind of the first half of the book of Acts, and now we're talking about a guy named Paul, okay, and Paul is kind of the second half of the book of Acts. Now, let me tell you real quick what happened to Paul, and then you'll understand where our story is going today, okay, where we left off last time we were together on this. Paul is a very evangelistic guy. He's a missionary, and he likes to go tell people about Jesus. Now, you have to remember this. Time out and get this. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have the New Testament at this time, right? Because it was still being written. They didn't have email. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have the printing press, right? They didn't have commentaries. They had the Old Testament scriptures. But this whole thing about Jesus being the Messiah, dying on a cross, the news was still spreading around the world. Because remember, they didn't have, you know, the 10 o'clock news to do it. They didn't have Christian radio. They didn't have all these things to spread the news quickly. It took a while. And Paul is going around the world saying, hey, do you guys remember hearing the story about the guy named Jesus from Nazareth? Yeah, right, born in Bethlehem, and here's all these prophecies fulfilled. He really was the Messiah, and when he died on the cross, he really paid for the sins of mankind. And so he's telling the world this. Now, one of the things that Paul decides to do, which was really kind of a controversial thing at the time he did it, he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to go into the temple there at Jerusalem, and I am going to tell all these people, all these Jewish people, about the fact that the guy, now get this, the guy that you hung on the cross, do you remember him? Yeah, a few years back? Guess what? He really was the Messiah, and he really did come back from the dead, and he. My job is to tell you about it, that he really was the Messiah, and you missed it. Oh, well, okay, so he goes and he does this, and he goes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and believe it or not, a riot breaks out, and it just really gets nasty, it gets messy, and they take him, and they put him in jail, and they put him in prison, and years go by, and he's in front of these different political leaders, and the governors, and the mayors, and finally, if you get to the end of chapter 26, at the end of chapter 26, Paul is finally getting to kind of give his side of the story. And he tells this guy named Felix and this guy named Augustus, he gets to tell them, and Festus, he gets to tell these guys exactly what had happened in his life. And he gives them their testimony. At the very end of it, the very end of chapter 26, Paul basically says, listen, God told me that I need to go. Now think about this. He's in Israel. I need to go all the way to Rome. Okay, in case you don't know your geography, Rome is not in Israel, it's in Italy. And I need to go over there, and I need to tell all the leaders in Rome about this. So I'm going to take the good news of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to spread it all the way to Rome. And the leaders at that time, King Agrippa, says, well, we don't really find any problem with what you're doing.
It caused some problems. I mean, you got people stirred up, but you haven't done anything illegal. We'd just soon let you go. And he's like, no, I'm a Roman citizen, and I'm going to go to Rome, and I'm going to do my citizenship thing, and I'm going to tell the people in Rome about Jesus. So basically, Paul, not realizing it, is going to let the government finance his missionary trip to Rome so that he could go to the biggest, highest spots in Rome, and he can make his case for the fact that Jesus is the Messiah to all the government and to all the leaders. And he's going to do that, and Uncle Sam is going to pay for it. Now, I don't know. It probably wasn't called Uncle Sam at that time. I don't know who it would have been, Uncle Agrippa or something, but Rome is going to pay for this trip. So we left him at the end of chapter 26, and again, you can go online and listen to it. We left him saying, I need to go to Rome, and they say, okay, we're going to send you to Rome, you know, as a prisoner. So get your Bible, and we're going to start here in chapter 27. And this is where we're going to pick up, and we're going to do the whole verse. The whole chapter. We're going to just fly through this. So put your seatbelt on, get a pen so you can take some notes. I want you to take some notes. And in a few minutes, I'm going to show you some maps of where he was, and it's really kind of a cool story today. So if there's a, you know, a message that you should listen to, this one is the exciting one. This one will have you at the edge of the seat, and this is a good one. So here we go, verse 1, chapter 27. And when it was determined that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. So they give Paul to the centurion. A centurion is like a captain of the army. A centurion has 100 men under him. Notice, I'm just going to make some commentary along the way. Notice that it says we. And when it was determined that we, well, who's we? Just to get you to remember who it is, it's Paul, but Paul didn't write this. Who wrote it? A guy named Luke. So Luke is saying, we went. What's the big deal about that? I just want you to just remember what's going on. Ready? Pay attention. Matthew, Mark, what's the next book? Luke. The guy that wrote this book, Luke, is over here with Paul right now, going to sail on this boat. Okay? So it's the same guy, Dr. Luke. He's actually a physician. And he's writing all this down. Verse 2. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, and of course these town names, why do they name them like this? I don't know. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So these are people's names, and these are also names of cities and countries. Adramidium is modern-day Turkey. I tell you what, does some of you have a map in the back of your Bible? My Bible, let me see. This one. There's some maps. Do you have a map in the back of your Bible? Okay, does one of your maps say Paul's journey to Rome? Like maybe it'll say Paul's first journey, Paul's second journey, but is there one that says journey to Rome? I'm going to put up on the screen here. I want you to see this map that I have, and I think it's really cool to kind of give you an idea of what's happening. Now, that's, and again, I don't know how familiar you are with geography over there in the Middle East. The Mediterranean Sea is the body of water right in the middle. Look down. Do you see Egypt? Okay, so there's Egypt. Below Egypt is Africa. All right? Egypt is part of Africa, but what we think of when we think of Africa is down below. To the right, do you see Judea? Okay, that's Israel right above Judea, or right in that area there, Judea, right? Above it is Syria. Jerusalem is right above the word Judea, kind of in the bottom right there. Up above is what we'd consider Asia, so there's Turkey is over there. If you go to the left, far left, do you see Italy over there? Do you see in the very top left corner of your screen, there's Rome, okay? Do you see the line there, the red line? Okay, that's the boat trip that we're going to talk about today. He's going to take a boat trip, and he stops in all these places. And it's a really long trip. It's about 6 months long that he takes this. But he starts, if you look there in the bottom right, he starts there at, you see that long word, Caesarea Maritime? Do you see where it starts, the arrows start, Caesarea Maritime? How many of you have been, let me see a raise of hands, how many of you have been on a trip to Israel to tour the Holy Lands? Anyone here been, okay, a bunch of you. Yeah, I've gone a bunch of times. I love going. I really, really, really want to go again. If COVID settles down and things get back to normal, and I have total confidence that our president is just going to turn a button and everything's going to be fine. I mean, he said it, right? So it's going to happen. I'm positive. But we need to go to Israel as a church. We need to take a tour there, because if you go there, then when I talk about things like this, you're going, oh, I get it. I've been there. I know exactly what you're talking about. Right now, some of you are looking at this going, map, schmap, Israel, schmidt. I mean, you don't even know where this is on a map. I mean, is this in Russia? I mean, is it South America? You know, it's really hard to get it until once you've touched down and you've touched it and you've walked it. So where he starts, Caesarea Maritime, those of you that have been to Israel, do you remember Caesarea Maritime? That was the place, the town that was right on the water. It was a marina, a port at that time. That's where the big amphitheater was. Do you remember the big amphitheater? And like we'd have people sing in the amphitheater overlooking. But that body of water, the Mediterranean, that looks like an ocean. It's so big. So he starts right there, and that's the beginning. So those of you that have been there, I've been there. That's where he started this journey. He was literally right there. Go down to verse 3 and follow along with me. Verse 3. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So look at this next map. I'm just going to zoom in on it just a little bit here. Okay, the same map, I just zoomed in. Do you see, if you go north, you see the town of Sidon, okay? You see the Jordan River now as we zoomed in a little bit closer. Obviously, he's friends with this guy, Julius, who's the in charge there. Some people think that maybe he led Julius to the Lord. That maybe that's why Julius trusted Paul to go. I don't know. Maybe he did. The Bible doesn't say. Verse 4. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, do you see the island of Cyprus there? Let's go back to that map. So see how they come around Cyprus. There's an island right there. He's going to go up north and start heading west. Verse 5. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. So look at the map again. Do you see Lycia? Do you see Myra there? So you see Lycia up there again. That area up there, you think of the Turkey. And so he's there. And that's where they're at right here in this verse, verse 6. And there the centurion, that army, the soldier with 100 people under him, found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us there. And so they take him off this boat, and they put him on another boat. It happens to be a grain boat carrying this. And he says, there, you're going to take that boat. It's going to Italy. Verse 7. And when we had sailed slowly many days and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone. So go back to our map again. Do you see Cnidus? It's the western side there of Asia Minor. We see the island of Crete. Do you see Salmone? Do you see that over there? Right? See Salmone? So they went up to Cnidus, down to Salmone. And again, they didn't have motorboats. They didn't have, they weren't on a Disney cruise. All right? They were on a big sailing boat. And so kind of where the wind took you, you're a little bit at the mercy of where the wind's blowing you, and you kind of just go from port to port. Verse 8, and hardly passing it, so they're having a hard time here, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, near whereunto is a city of Lycia. So look there again. Do you see the town or the area called Fair Havens over there on the left? That's really right next to Lycia. Okay, so this is where our story is going to kind of pick up, and we'll keep moving left on his cruise. Not much is happening right now. Verse 9, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because, now listen to this, why is the sailing dangerous? Because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. We're getting a clue as to what time of the year this is, what's taking place. The fast he's talking about is the Day of Atonement. This takes place in the fall of every year, usually around September or October. And the custom of that time, because they didn't have motorboats, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have all these luxuries you're used to, was that you pretty much stop sailing after the fast. And the storms, it's wintertime. Now, we kind of get that because we got Lake Michigan, right here. I mean, imagine sailing in Lake Michigan right now. It'd be really hard. But this is not the Caribbean. I mean, we think of it, but it's not. These are deep waters. It's cold waters. These are tough storms. It's a tough way to live. They didn't have electricity on the boat at nighttime. The sun, the days are shorter. Right? Still the days are shorter. Wintertime is coming. There's snow over there. Cold, rainy, dark, dark, cold winter. It sounds like what our president predicted this year, just a dark, cold winter. And that's what they were going to be up against. And so Paul tells them, this is interesting because we're going to need this in the future, verse 9. Paul admonished them. And what did he say? What did he say? Look at verse 10. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. So Paul says, listen, this is a really dangerous thing that you're experiencing and that you're going to do. Now pause. Think, church, think. How does Paul know this is going to be a dangerous trip? Is he a sailor? He's not a sailor, but what do we know about Paul? Has Paul ever been on a boat before? Yeah, Paul's been on a boat a lot of times. How many times has Paul's boat shipwrecked? 3 times. So Paul knows what it's like to be stranded out in the sea. Paul knows what a shipwreck's like. Now I love being out in the lake. We go boating an awful lot. I've never been shipwrecked. I remember once when my wife and I were dating, and we were up in northern Minnesota. We were at a Christian camp when I had my ski boat, and we went 6 miles across this lake, and they told us, man, the middle of that lake gets really big. And we were doing laundry. We had brought laundry in the town to go to laundry. And we did our laundry. We came back, put it in the boat. And we started heading across the boat across the lake in my boat. And this wind just picked up. Amy, do you remember that time? And it was literally on this lake, I don't know. It seemed like 50-foot waves, but it was probably like 5 or 6 foot waves to where every wave literally was crushing over the front of our ski boat. And it was like, you know, we could almost see the shore from where we're at. We're like, are we going to make this? I mean, are we going to die in the middle of this little lake? And it was kind of one of those moments, but that's the closest I've ever been to really being scared, like on the water. But Paul is like, man, guys, I've been shipwrecked. I know what this is like. Now look at verse 11. Nevertheless, the centurion believed who? The master and the owner of the ship, more than those things which were spoken by Paul. So Paul gives his counsel here and says, guys, I don't think we should do this because we're going to have a hard time. And the guy listens to the owner of the boat, doesn't listen to Paul at all. But God, obviously, which we're going to see here, that God had laid on his heart that he should speak up. Now, I think it's kind of interesting. I don't think Paul, here's my thought. I don't think Paul was telling the owner of the boat or the centurion to stick it to him, like, I'm smarter than you, you know, you need to listen to me. I think God really laid on his heart as a man of God and as a spiritual leader to say, guys, this is not a joke, okay? I'm not a professional sailor. I don't own this boat. I'm a prisoner here. But trust me, we're going to run into some trouble. Isn't it interesting? These guys don't give any heedance to Paul's words right now. The world just doesn't ever want to hear, really, any godly wisdom from anybody nowadays. I mean, if a Christian says something nowadays, it's like, forget it. You know, you're just a Christian, you know. And if someone says something from this book, you know, this book used to hold high esteem in our nation, to where it was revered, right? I mean, let's just face it. They used to say Pledge of Allegiance. They used to pray in schools all across the country. The Bible was the first book that people used to read. Think of like the video series, the old TV series, Little House on the Prairie. Okay, that was only in the 1880s. This was their reading book right here. That's the book that they used. They used the Bible to learn how to read. But nowadays, if someone says the Bible says something, it's like, oh, phooey, put it away. You know, people say, well, America's a Christian nation. Maybe America used to be a Christian nation, but America doesn't want anything to do with Christianity nowadays. I mean, this is getting pushed farther and farther and farther back. Go on down to verse 12, and let's see here what happens. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, or it wasn't a good place to stay, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie towards the southwest and northwest. So again, they're going into winter, stormy season's coming, and they're saying, this is going to be a hard thing, what are we going to do? Verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, losing thence, they sailed close by Crete. Look at verse 14. But not long after that, there arose again to a tempestuous wind. Tempestuous is the word for typhoon. Oh boy, this is not sounding good. So a typhoon type of wind called Euroclydon. Now, we have our names of our storms nowadays, you know, Susie or Billy. But this was this is a Euroclydon. I mean, this is like something out of Star Trek right here. I mean, this is bad, you know, and this is going to be really bad, verse 15. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up in the wind, we let her drive. So, they took off, they let her drive. No, you know what that means? That means they gave up the rudder, they gave up the sails, they just said, we're not trying to steer this thing anymore. Like, we literally are going, you know, this is like Gilligan's Island. We're just going to get blown and blown and blown, and there's no steering, there's no controlling the ship. Whatever way the boat goes is the way the boat goes, right? This is like red alert status. Now, Mike, you were in the Navy, right? A couple years. Do you ever on a boat that they just said, power down and just let it drift and whatever happens, happens? But that would be a really dangerous spot. No power, no anything, no rudder. I mean, that'd be awful, right? What do you think you'd have done in the Navy? You'd probably jump overboard if that was you? No, you'd be out there with an oar. You'd be making it work, yeah. Doing my swim, yeah, I bet you would. Verse 16, and just making sure you're awake, Michael. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, verse 17, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, so it wasn't a little storm, they were exceedingly tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. So what does it mean that they lightened the ship? They started throwing stuff overboard. The ship's too heavy. Now that's desperate. You don't go throwing stuff overboard because guess what? You're not getting it back. And you definitely don't start throwing food and water overboard. Uh-oh, verse 19. And the third day, oh boy, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. So not only are we throwing like your clothes and your shoes and your luggage overboard, now we're throwing like the oars and the life jackets and the ropes and the anchor, anything else we got, this stuff is going in the water. Like this is the end of the end, verse 20. And when neither the sun nor the stars in many days appeared, so they're in the middle of winter, sounds like winter in Wisconsin, right? It's just gray, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. So all hope was taken away. They had no hope anything was going to happen, and it's just, they're giving up. Verse 21, but after long abstinence, what happens? Paul stands forth in the middle of them and says, excuse me, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. So remember this, guys, Paul's a preacher. He's not a sailor. And what's he doing? Guys, you should have listened to me. I wasn't joking. I wasn't kidding. They're exhausted. They're cold. They're tired. And here is this preacher telling them what they should do. I imagine they were ready to tell him what to do. But there's a lot of problems. And the reason that they have all these problems, Paul is saying, is, now think, church. You didn't listen to counsel. You know, you hear this saying a lot. People say this. Why does this happen to me? Why do bad things like this happen to me? Do you ever hear someone say that? Why do bad things happen to me? I'll tell you why bad things happen to you. Sometimes bad things happen to you because you didn't listen and you did it anyways. How about bad things happen to you because you chose to do that? Right? I mean, sometimes it's so easy to want to blame it. Well, my husband. Well, my wife. Now the big one. Well, the government. Wait a second. Yeah. Maybe it was you. Well, why do bad things happen? Well, bad things happen because you made a bad choice. How about that? You didn't listen. You didn't listen to your parents. You didn't listen to your school teacher. You didn't listen to the police. You didn't listen to the government. You didn't listen to someone. In this case, you didn't listen to the preacher that God put in your presence to help you out. That's the problem. You should have listened to the guy that God put on the boat to help you out from a spiritual aspect. Verse 22, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you. Well, that's good news, but, of the ship. So we're going to live, but the boat's going down. Verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. So he's bold and saying, listen, I just want to let you know God came to me last night and told me this. We're all going to live. The boat's going down. Verse 24, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God has given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, this is so cool. Let's sit on this for a few minutes, and if we don't finish chapter 27, we don't finish chapter 27, but we will finish it next week. But look at this part. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Look what he says next. For I believe God. So what does he believe? Say it. He believes God. That it should be even as it was told me. So now, guys, I want you to get this. I want you to understand this. Paul is not a sailor. Paul's a preacher. He's on this boat. These people aren't wanting to listen to him at the beginning. And Paul gets up and says, you know, I just want to let you know that God told me this. And God told me, now think about it. God told me I'm going to Rome. I know I'm going to Rome. If I die in the boat today, guess where I'm not going? I'm not going to Rome. We all got to get off this boat. We got to make it because I got to get to Rome. And God told me I'm going to Rome and I need to get to Rome. And if we all die, we're not going to Rome. So we got to go to Rome. And he says this, but I love what he says here. He says, I believe God. Now, church, can we just pause for a second and look at this? You know what I see here? I see leadership. There's probably 200, we're going to look at it, 200 and something people on this boat. It's not like four people. This is like a big ship, okay? And Paul gets up and he takes the leadership of the whole thing. And why is he such a leader? Why are people even listening to him? Why are they giving him the time of the day? Why? Because he said this, I believe God and I'm going to do it. That's what it is. It's not, this is my two cents, this is what I think. The bottom line is I believe God, and I'm going to do what God says. The fact that he said that, he believed it with his heart, I think that really kind of sets him apart as leadership. You know, we tell our Christian school kids that we're trying to help them to become Christian leaders. Well, Pastor, could you just explain to me, in your Christian school, what do you mean like you're trying to help them become Christian leaders? Because we're teaching our school kids to do what? To believe God and do what he says. Period. That's it. Just believe God and do what he says. If you believe God and do what he says, you are, by default, by this example that Paul gave, you're a spiritual leader because you believe God and you do what he says. It's not you believe God, well, I heard it, but I'm not doing it. No, there's a combination here. I'm believing God, and I'm also doing exactly what he said to do. And Paul says, listen, I believe God, and I'm going to do exactly what he says that he said that we should do. Now, parents, listen. People ask me, Pastor, what does it take to be a good father? I'll tell you exactly what it takes to be a good father. This is real simple. You ready? Get your pen out. You're going to need to write this down. Believe God and do it. That's how you be a good father. Pastor, what does it take to be a good mother? Here it goes. Ready? Believe God and do it. That's what it takes. What does it take to be a good student? Believe God and do it. What's it take to be a good citizen? Believe God and do it. Just believe what God says and act on it. Do what God says to do. And what does it take to be a good teenager? Believe God and do it. Parents, you want to raise good teenagers? Teach them to believe God and act on it. When God tells them to do it, do it. Pray for that they have the wisdom to not only know what God wants them to do, but the courage to stand up like a man or a young woman and do what God calls them to do. They'll be a great teenager. They'll be a great kid if they would just believe God and do what God calls them to do. And no matter what that is in their life, if you got something, you know, you're sitting there with your family, TV show comes on, and you look at it and you say, oh boy, I don't know if I should be watching that or not. What's the answer? I'm going to believe God, and I'm just going to do it. I'm just going to turn it off. Is it that easy? Kinda, yeah, it is, yeah, it kinda is. Well, what about that song comes on the radio? You know, that song, you know, that degrades women, talks about their body parts, and gives them names that, you know, you'd never call a woman in person that. What about that song? Well, I know my kids just love listening to that music. Oh, my friends, they love listening to that music. Wait a second. Hold on. I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to do it, right? That's spiritual leadership. That's being the man or the woman that you need to be. That's being the teenager that you need to be. That's being the Christian example that you need to be, because you say, you know what? I don't care what you say and you say and you say. It doesn't matter. I believe God. And he said, you know what? I don't want to put any of this junk in front of my eyes. He said, be holy because I'm holy. And that TV show, that movie, that song, that friendship, hanging out at that place is not helping me. It's not. This relationship is not helping me. God, I don't know what to do. Yes, I do. I do. I'm going to believe you. I'm just going to do it. You know what? I got to make some new friends. I love you. I hope the best for you, but I can't hang out with you anymore. I just can't. I can't go that place with you anymore. I can't go there anymore with you. I can't. Because I want to be a Christian leader. I want to be someone like Paul that can say, I believe God and I'm going to do it. And I think it's interesting here too. Look at that word. It's not in past tense. Do you know that? It's not I believed past tense. I used to believe in God. It's I believe God like right now, like present tense. God's telling me right now, I believe God, and I know I'm going to Rome, and I'm just going to act on it, and I'm just going to do it. It's not something, well, my grandparents said, or my parents said this. Well, no, right now, right here, right where it's at, I believe God, and I'm just going to do it. I'm just not going to talk about it. You know, in all the years I've been in the ministry, I've had a front row seat to an awful lot of counseling. I've had a front row seat to an awful lot of excuses, too. And I know there's an awful lot of times people, listen, we get in our tendency that we're really good at making excuses. We're really good at talking the talk, but it's really hard to walk the walk. Oh, yeah, I know. It's really easy for people to say stuff. I want to win the world, with Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, really, you want to win the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Great. When's the last time you handed out a tract? When I was in fifth grade, it's easy to talk. It's easy to say, I believe God. Yeah, he'll save people from hell, but I'm not going to do it. Well, you want to get people saved? Yeah, show up last night for our luminary hike. Show up tonight from 5 till 8. You can stand out here by the bonfire. You can hand out gospel tracts to people. Absolutely, positively. You can do it all night long. You don't have to pay anything. We just be here and hand out tracts. You know, let me say this too. I am just so impressed with this church that we do events like this to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. You know, it'd be really easy for someone to say, well, why are we doing another luminary hike? We did one back in Christmas. Right, and that was 2 months ago, and there was a few thousand people that came a few months ago, and that was great. Yay, that's wonderful. And now we're doing something different. It's a winter hike, and there's another 500 people. It's not 3,000, but 500's better than zero, right? How many of you remember back, How many remember we used to go to the library to do puppet shows? Raise your hand. Did you ever go to the library to do puppet shows? Do you remember how much work we put in that? And I loved doing it. That was great. And we get to the library, and we go to libraries out there by Milwaukee and West Dallas, and we were so excited. Why? Because there was 9 people in the audience to watch our puppet show. And we did all that work. 9 people heard the gospel. We were praising Jesus. We'd go out to lunch and just be pumped. You know, we have 500 people coming out to walk our property and see 2,500 candles out there and sit by a bonfire and have hot chocolate. And we're giving them the gospel. And sometimes it's, well, why would we do something like that? Because there's 500 people that got to hear the gospel last night. That's why we do it, when disciples send. You know, we used to be excited when 12 heard the gospel. Now God's given us an opportunity for 500 to hear the gospel. Well, why would our church do that? You're messed up if that's what you think. I'm just telling you, you're messed up. You're missing the boat. Because our job is to win the lost, right? Share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, disciple people, and send in more people into the ministry. That's what we do here. And if you've been coming for any period of time, if you've been coming to this church for any period of time, and you don't get what we're doing here, if you've been coming for a few months, and you just don't get it, you just sit there and go, I don't get what that church is doing. I don't get why they're so excited about giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you don't get that still, I'm just going to tell you this, and no other church will probably say this, but you're probably at the wrong church, all right? If you don't get it, you've been coming for a while, and you, man, I don't, what, all they want to do is fish. They want to fish all the time. What do you want to do? Well, I want to sit in the fish tank and have people just sprinkle food, and I just want to become a really fat fish right here in the fish tank, you know? If you're more worried about being kept in the fish tank instead of fishing for the fish tank, this probably just isn't the church for you. I'm just telling you. But there's a lot of other good churches in the area, and I pray God will help you find one. And you can sit and get moldy and rust like the rest of them. That's fine. But at this church, we're just going to keep fishing, right? Because that's what we're called to do. And if you just don't get that, then you just need an alignment, okay? You just need to understand, wait a second, we're called to become fishers of men, and that's what we do. And we really do believe God. We really do. That he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And we do it, right? We're not doing everything. We're not doing, you know, we're not perfect, but we just keep throwing an awful lot of mud on the wall, don't we? You know, what about Noah? Do you ever think about the story of Noah? Do you remember that guy in the Old Testament? We won't get in the story much, but there's a guy who built a boat because God said that it's going to rain, and he built a boat for 120 years. How many people came to Noah's church service in 120 years? How many people got saved in 120 years? Zero. But he believed God, and what did he do? Kept building the ark, kept doing it, right? This, he would look like a failure in the world's eyes. Okay, we don't even know what rain is. We've never seen a boat before. You spent 120 years building this thing. No one's listening to you, Noah. Yeah, but I believe God, I'm going to do it anyways, right? How about Abraham? Remember the story of Abraham? Abraham goes out there with his son, and God says, listen, I want you to sacrifice your son as a sacrifice to me. And he says, I've never heard this before, but I believe you and I'll do it, right? And he brings up the knife to kill his own son, and God says, no, stop. It was just a test. I wanted to see if you were faithful. And there's a ram over there in the bushes. Take that ram. And Abraham, if you read the story, he knew God was going to, if God had him kill his son, he knew that God would raise him from the dead, because he uses the word we. He says, we'll be back, me and my son. So even if, God, you want me to kill him, I still believe you, and I'm still going to do what you want me to do. I'll just do it. But that's a crazy story. What about Daniel? Remember the story of Daniel over there in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel? What about him? Daniel went out, and the government said it's illegal to pray. Now, we think our nation's bad, but it's still, as of this morning, it was still okay to pray. I guess, I don't know, maybe it'll change this afternoon. But Daniel said, I know the government said I can't pray, but I believe God, and I'm still going to do it. Daniel went into his room and still prayed, and he ended up being cast into a lion's den, just because why? He believed God, and he acted it. He believed God, and he did it. So I don't care what the government says. I'm still going to do absolutely positively what's right. All right, verse 26. Let's see how close we can get. Howbeit, we must be cast into a certain island. And when the 14th night was come, and we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that we drew near some country, and they sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. So they're checking the depth of the water. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, and when they had let down the boat of the sea, under color as though they had been cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said it to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Verse 32, then the soldiers cut the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Verse 33, and while the day was coming on, Paul beset them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Where's the captain of the ship? I don't know. Where's the centurion? I don't know. Where's the soldiers? I don't know. What's Paul doing? He's taking care of everybody. Paul's in leadership again here, right? He's saying, guys, listen, you need to have something to eat here. I'm the only calm, cool, collected guy here. Everybody else is out of control. Verse 34, wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is your health, and there shall not a hair fall from your head from any of you. Verse 35, and when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God. In presence of them all, even the unsaved people, he's praying to God. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. So Paul's a prisoner. He becomes this leader. They're listening to him. And we were all in the ship, 216 souls. So it's 276 people on this boat. And Paul made sure that they were eating and their things were okay, right? And when they had enough to eat, oh, this is the bad part. They lighten the ship and cast out the weed into the sea. So he's like, this literally is the Last Supper. Verse 39, and when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, and into which they are minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship, so they're going to beach this thing. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder of the bands and hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made it towards shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forefront struck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder or the back part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. So the soldiers said, well, if we get stranded, our job is to kill everyone, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, so here's that same guy, kept them from their purpose and commanded them that they could swim and cast themselves first in the sea and get to land. So he's saying, listen, you guys are going to live because Paul told me that this was going to be okay. Verse 44, and the rest, some on board, some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass, they escaped all safe to land. Would you do me a favor? Would you just underline the word all and let's be done? How many people were saved in that ship? How many people did God promise were going to be saved on that ship? Did God fail his promises? This is like a six-month journey. We just read a story that took 6 months to take place, okay? And God's promises were true. All of the people were saved. No one was lost. It's interesting to think about. Paul used this illustration later on. He talks to some of the churches and says, you know what? Remember that story of me back in the boat and all those things happened and all these tough things I went through? God used those tough things to make you more tougher and you more bold. You tougher to go share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the church was like, yeah, God used your shipwreck to help us be bolder and help us be stronger with our faith. And God worked out, and God never let up on his promises, and the people knew it. And these people, more people became leaders because Paul set the example. Why? Because he believed God, and he did what God said. Parents, just believe God, okay? When it comes to raising your children, could you make it really simple? Ready? Could you just believe God? Could you just believe this book and just do it? Is that too much? That's not too much to ask. Don't believe this book and some other book. Just believe this book and act on it. Parents, young people, you want to do something great for Christ? Great. Then just believe God and do it. Well, my friends, they're doing this. I don't care about your friends. Just believe God and do it, okay? The best news I could ever share with you today, the news we shared last night here to hundreds of people, the news we're going to share tonight to hundreds of people is this, that God loved us so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. See, the Bible says we've got a debt that needs to be paid. We've all done bad things, and someone has to pay the mortgage. And God said, I love you, but someone's got to pay for the bad things you've done. And God said, well, I'll send my son, Jesus. He'll die on the cross. He'll pay the sin debt. All you have to do is believe it. Just believe that, yeah, God, I realize I'm a sinner. I can't pay it. I can't. But God, I believe that your son paid it for me. And right now, I accept it. Yeah, I get it. It's not just I understand it, but no, I get it. I'm accepting the fact Jesus died for me, and that's what I'm trusting in for eternity. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not what Jesus did plus I'll take communion, what Jesus did plus I'll go to church, what Jesus did plus I'll get baptized. No, it's what Jesus did alone I'm trusting in for my salvation. That alone is what saves me. All right? Let's have a word of prayer and let's be done with our study today. Father, we thank you for our study in the Bible today. What a crazy story. And Lord, we're thankful that Paul believed what you said and he did it. Good for him. Lord, us as parents need to believe you and just do it. We need to raise our kids the right way and just do it. Who cares what our relatives say, what our friends say, what our neighbors say? We're just going to believe you and do it. Lord, there's some people here that have jobs that tomorrow, even at work or this week, they're going to be called to make some questionable decisions. But Lord, they're going to believe you and just do what's right. Father, there's some marriages here in this room that need to be fixed, that need some help, need some mending. Father, I pray you'd work in these couples' lives that they would just believe you and do it. Lord, there's some relationships in this room that are just in a raise, they're just in a mess. Help people involved in those relationships to just believe what your word says and just do it. Do the right thing. Lord, there's some teenagers here that could make some really bad decisions about what they're going to do with their summer or their boyfriends or their girlfriends, their time and their money. Lord, help them just to stop for a moment and to truly just believe what you said and just do it. If there's a place they shouldn't be going, if there's something they shouldn't be watching, if there's something they shouldn't be listening to, if there's people they shouldn't be hanging out with, help them just to believe you and say, God, I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to do it because you said it. Help them to be the men and the women they need to be. Not to be followers, but to be spiritual leaders. Lord, we ask for a blessing in our study. Lord, maybe someone today, for the first time, heard that Jesus Christ loved them so much, he died on the cross to pay their sin debt. And all they have to do is simply believe that Jesus Christ paid that debt. They can know for certain they have eternal life. Would you work in their hearts, Lord? Right now, would you work in their heart? Lord, maybe right now someone is just accepting the fact that Christ paid their sin debt for them. Would you give them a special blessing even today? Thank you, Father, for all the great things you've done. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.